Father, we thank you that you do work mightily and valiantly on behalf of those who put their trust in you. And so we pray, as we have already heard this morning, that prayer might always be our first line of defense. And then whatever else you tell us to do, we will do it. But Lord, we will look first and foremost to you, because deliverance comes from you, and you are the one who can deliver us when we go through difficult times. So Lord, I do not know this morning all the things that all the different families in our congregation and in our area are facing this morning, but I know that some of them are very challenging. And Lord, as we face these things, I just pray that you will help us to make prayer our first line of defense, and to make praise our offering to you in the middle of our difficulties, that we might seek your guidance, that we might follow your way, and that ultimately we might see you glorified. Thank you that you still answer prayer on behalf of those who put their faith in you. Teach us these lessons well, and may we put them into practice every day. And we ask these things humbly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We've talked about that we've come this far by faith. So we face challenges in 2012 by faith. It may be a very challenging year in a number of ways for a lot of us. We also will face it on the basis of the blood, because the blood is our covering. And that is what gives us our protection and our access to God. We also face it in the power of the word, because God's word, once spoken, is settled forever. And so we have the word of God in order to confront. I remember reading in the story of Martin Luther how he used to go around and literally write scripture verses when he was facing times of testing and trial on the castle where he was staying. And he was claiming the word of God every step of the way. And also the name. And we talked last week about the name and the name of Jesus, and how the name of Jesus is the name above every name. It's a name far higher than Buddha or Confucius or any other name that you can name. And it is at his name that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. Is Jesus Lord? Amen. Amen. And that's why we will confront in his name. Today we've combined two. We could have made these separate messages, but it's about prayer and praise and confronting the difficulties that we face in prayer and in praise. And so this morning, what I've chosen to do, instead of having the points like I always do, I've just written a couple names up there. Because during the times of the kings of Israel, if you read those books like 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, which have some overlap, that's the period from David and Solomon right on down until the last king, until Judah was conquered and they were led away captive to Babylon for 70 years. And then about roughly 500 years before Christ, they then were allowed to go back. A remnant, just a remnant of them, were allowed to go back and resettle the land and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Not like it had been, but nonetheless to resettle there. And there they dwelt in troubled times until Jesus came. And then, of course, in the year 70, they were completely laid waste by the Romans and ceased to be a nation until 1948. And that is in the lifetime of some of us. Folks, we live in historical times. But these were difficult days, because after the passing of David and Solomon, the people began to wander away from the Lord, and they began to turn to idols, and they began to take on all the idolatrous ways of the people around them. And God would send them prophets, and sometimes for a little bit there would be revival, but then they would lapse right back into their old ways. In fact, the northern kingdom, which separated after Solomon under Rehoboam, you had the 10 tribes, they formed their own thing, and then Jerusalem, and that part was called Judah, and Benjamin, a little tribe, was with them. And that's where the temple worship and all that remained. But they were really two kingdoms after the time of Solomon. But the northern kingdom went straight into idolatry and never turned back. And this king, this first king we're going to talk about today, and if you look up there, I put 2 Kings 18:1 through 19:37. The story I'm about to cover in brief here is contained in those chapters. And I hope you'll go back and read it because it is so instructive. It really is. And then this other one in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30, Jehoshaphat. How would you like to have a name like that, huh? Jehoshaphat Bridges. Present. Whatever. But these were challenging times. And when you read the introduction to the life of Hezekiah, it says Hezekiah was the bright spot between the time of David and the time they were led captive. There were two or three other good kings, but it says there was no other king after Solomon that sought the Lord like Hezekiah did. There was no other king that was as serious about obeying God and doing what God said as he did. And it says that he trusted the Lord. There was no other king that actually trusted the Lord the way that Hezekiah did. And I'll tell you, our trust level is displayed in the things we do. And so in the things that Hezekiah did, his trust level was displayed. If you want to know if you have a trust level, get your back against the wall. Get yourself in a situation where you don't know which way is out, and your trust level will be revealed. And so we have embedded in these stories of these troubled times of Israel two stories that are illustrative to us. I believe they are object lessons that God has given us about what to do in a crisis, what to do when your back is against the wall and you literally do not know what to do, because we have these examples and these are from real life. These really happened, and you would have to put yourself in that story to appreciate just how dire their circumstances were. And as you read the introduction there in 18 and 19 and so forth about Hezekiah, when he started, it was during his reign, it was in the sixth year of his reign, that the northern tribes finally fell to the king of Assyria. And they were led away to other nations. And the 10 tribes basically were dissolved and ceased to be a nation from that time forward. That happened in the sixth year of his kingdom. His own kingdom was under assault by the king of Assyria. And let me tell you, the Assyrians at that time, they were feeling it. The Assyrians were the big boys on the block. They had the army. They had the equipment. They had the stuff. And they were just trampling down nation after nation after nation after nation. They were on a roll. And then they come to Jerusalem. And Judah is just a little tiny kingdom at that time because they had only formed, you know, the little bottom part, the two tribes. They didn't have a big army. They didn't have a lot of resources. And Hezekiah, he did not want to submit himself to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria sends messengers to talk to Hezekiah, but they come with the messenger with a contingency of troops, and they come up there to the north side of town and park out there and say, "We want to talk to Hezekiah." But Hezekiah didn't go. He sent three of his men out there, his representatives, and said, "We'll listen to what you have to say." Well, you know, people were on the wall. People could hear these conversations and what was going on. And so he comes and he starts making all these threats. Verse 19, chapter 18. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now. You are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it." Then further down he says in 23, he puts out a challenge. "Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. And he just goes on and on. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Now he's talking to the people. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save this land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply because the king had commanded, do not answer him. And he wasn't done. And some other stuff happened and he had got sidetracked for a little bit and had to go handle some other situations. But then he sent the messenger a second time saying, we will be back. That's just like the old enemy, isn't it? We will be back. So then he sends this second message, again, repeating the same kinds of threats, and actually sends a formal letter to Hezekiah with these threats in them. And that's when we come to the part that we read today. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Today, we'd say he checked his email. What did he do? Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He took the letter up to the temple and he laid it out. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and we read part of this. O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. There's our reminder that this is really a spiritual warfare we are in. We can get so caught up on the particulars of a situation. You know, Hezekiah could have gotten so caught up on how strong Sennacherib was, which he well knew. Nobody had to tell him. He could have gotten so caught up on, are we adequately prepared militarily? He could have gotten so caught up on so many of those things. But he realizes that this is at its heart a spiritual battle, and he realizes that this is really an attack on the God of Israel. Let me ask you something this morning. Do you belong to the Lord? Because if you do, when you come under attack, it is the Lord and his work that is coming under attack. Never forget that. I am nothing within myself. But when God's people are attacked, it's God that's being attacked. When a church comes under attack, it is the Lord's work that is coming under attack. And so he understands this. And he says, it's you they're insulting, O Lord, because they're saying that you cannot deliver us. They're saying that their might is greater than yours. And then he says, it is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire. Let me tell you something. If you're worshiping a god that can be thrown into the fire, you're in trouble. And destroyed them For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms... Now, here's the other thing. So that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God. He is seeking the honor and the glory of the Lord. He says, Lord, do this so that your name will be exalted in the face of the nations. And at this point, he sends his three men, the same ones that had been out there listening to Sennacherib's messenger. He dresses them in sackcloth, sends them to the prophet Isaiah, saying, this is a day of insult. This is a day of injury. This is a day when we are powerless. I think they even say it's like coming full term to the pregnancy and then not having the strength to actually give birth. This is the kind of strait we're in. And then the Lord spoke to Isaiah and spoke words of encouragement to Hezekiah. And we won't take the time to read all of those this morning, but you may want to read that later on. And he even gives him a sign of how he'll know that the Lord is delivering him. And he says toward the end of the message, verse 34, chapter 19, I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And I tell you what, David had been gone a long time. And yet the Lord says, I'm going to save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. You want to mess with an angel? And this is what the Lord did. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. And I love this line. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And God's people were delivered. Now, who got the glory out of this? God did. And why did this happen this way? Because when his back was against the wall, Hezekiah turned to the Lord. And that's all it is. When we come into these situations, we turn to the Lord. Now, like I said, if the Lord says, go out and fight, we go out and fight. If the Lord says, take this precaution, we take that precaution. I don't mean to imply here that there's never anything that we do. But I do mean to imply that we go first to the Lord and we look for his guidance, his direction, his protection. And our plea for deliverance is to him. Now, he can use any method he chooses to bring that deliverance. And that might include something he tells us to do. Or it might include some other people that he brings along in order to assist us. But if so, it will be because the Lord did it and because the Lord arranged it. But we live in dependence upon the Lord more than we even realize. And even in what we consider the good times, and those times when things aren't so bad, little do we realize how much we really depend on the Lord even then. Because if it wasn't for the mercy of God, and if it were not for him protecting us and upholding us and defending us, we wouldn't be having that little bit of time of peace or prosperity. Amen? So we just have to remember that, meaning that we need to look to him. The one thing that these tests will do, they'll either drive us to distraction or they'll drive us to the Lord. Where do you want to go? One of the songs we used to sing so much when I was a kid, my family sang it. Where could I go but to the Lord? Anybody ever heard that song? Now, second story, Second Chronicles, similar situation. This is Jehoshaphat. He's another one of the few good kings during that period of time. And it says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, there's all kind of ites over there in the Middle East, with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom. Those would be the descendants of Esau. From the other side of the sea, it is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. In other words, they're already headed this way. They're already on the way. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Can you imagine a king doing that today? When was the last time we had a president call our nation to a time of seeking God? Today, I suppose that would be considered meshing church and state, huh? But that's what he did. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. They responded to the king. In other words, the whole nation banded together in prayer. That's what they did. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, now here's leadership. Here's a leader. And he stands in front of his people who have gathered. And he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So he's remembering God's past faithfulnesses, which is something we need to remember in our trying times. They have lived in it and have built it in it a sanctuary for your name. Then down in verse 10, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? Now listen to this. Now this is the king saying, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. When was the last time you admitted that? We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. Some of the Psalms are by Asaph. As he stood in the assembly, he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship to the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voices. This tells me that when we're stuck in a situation like this, that is the time to say, to use a phrase I think that was used a lot in the 60s, I'm going to praise the Lord anyhow. It may appear that everything is falling apart, and it may appear that, you know, we've got a problem here we can't solve or whatever it is, but I'm going to praise the Lord right in the midst of what I'm going through. Do you think that's the right thing to do? It is absolutely the right thing to do. The Lord isn't worthy of any less praise. just because we happen to be going through a difficult patch, that is the time to redouble our effort and to praise the Lord deliberately. Early in the morning, I love this part. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. Did you know there was a Tekoa in... I've been reading... there was a Syracuse, too. I've been reading all kinds of things in here. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, now these were at the front of the army, and as they marched along, they were saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Give thanks to the Lord. I think Don Francisco had a song based on this story, and from the King James, "Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever." This is what they were singing as they went along. And they began to sing and praise the Lord as, now here it is, look at this verse, 22, chapter 20, 2 Chronicles. As they began to sing and praise. Is that what it says? As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. They wound up killing each other. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, which means praise, by the way, where they praised the Lord. That is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. Is there a time to celebrate God's goodness? Is it wrong to celebrate God's goodness? Actually, we're being negligent if we don't. The fear, and here's the end of it, the fear of the Lord came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Two stories from one of the most difficult periods of Israel's history. Right in the middle of a time when the country was in decline. And eventually, they would decline all the way. And eventually, they would be led captive to Babylon. But not on these days, and not on these occasions, because God's people did the right thing. So whatever we may be facing today as God's people, we will face it in prayer, and we will face it in praise. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for men like Hezekiah and like Jehoshaphat, uncommon men, because they trusted in you at a level that very few achieve. And they were leaders. They were in the limelight. They were staking They were staking their reputations. They were staking their future success. They were staking their reputation as leaders on this. And so instead of trusting in themselves or in what they could do, they openly turned to you, and they openly acknowledged that you were the only one who could deliver them. And they turned to you, and you came, and you brought a great deliverance to your people. So, Lord, today, as we face whatever it is that we're facing and deal with whatever it is that we're dealing with, help us, Lord, as your people, to have the same kind of character that Hezekiah and that Jehoshaphat had. They didn't have the whole Bible like we do. They didn't have the whole gospel like we do. But they knew enough to trust in you. So, Lord, I pray today as your people that we will have enough sense to do that, and that when times come along that we don't know what to do, we will turn first to you. And that we will also remember to give thanks to you, even in the midst of the difficulty. Because just because we're facing what we're facing doesn't mean you're any less faithful. And it certainly doesn't mean you are any less able to deliver. May our first hope always be toward you. And may you always be glorified. And may in the end, when it is all over, always be known and recognized by everyone involved and by observers alike that it was you that did it. That's our prayer. Teach us to do these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.